Please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 105. We're going to begin this morning by reading that psalm together. I appreciate your patience with me this morning. I would not normally read something that is quite this long, but I want to get the psalm in our minds before we begin to learn from it together. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels and the judgments uttered by His mouth. O seed of Abraham, His servant, O sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. Then He confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to oppress them, and He reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch My anointed ones, and do My prophets no harm. And He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons. Until the time that His word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. They performed wondrous works among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against His words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. Then He brought them out with silver and gold. And among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. They asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. Praise the Lord. Psalm 105 is a psalm of history. That is, it is in psalm form a historical retelling of Israel's story. From the time of their sojourn in the land of Egypt, first by Joseph and then by his extended family, through the days of oppression by the Pharaohs, to the time of the Exodus under the leadership of Moses and Aaron, all the way to the time of the invasion and conquest of Canaan, the possession of the promised land by the children of Israel. This psalm was written to review that history and in poetic, lyric form to be able to recount their history in an abbreviated and memorable way. And by reviewing their history in a psalm that they would read, repeat, or perhaps even sing, they were reminded that they were a people saved by the grace of God. Who they were was not of their own merit or worth, but rather all of the blessings they received as a consequence of a covenant of promise first made with their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. They weren't the ones to whom this promise was originally given, but rather they're the beneficiaries of an ancient promise given to Abraham. They are heirs according to the promise. They are the nation God promised to make of the descendants of Abraham. They are living in the land that God promised to give to the descendants of Abraham. And it is through them and their seed after them that all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. They are saved by the grace of God. Who they are as a people, where they're living, and every blessing associated with it comes from the hand of God. Over and over throughout Psalm 5, it is the Lord. It is He who is doing these things. It's not about what Abraham did or what Abraham's children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren did. It's not about what Moses and Aaron did. It's not about the people of Israel did. It's about what God did for them. And so in the process of this psalm, they are called to remember their own unworthiness. That is their own lack of merit. Notice again Psalm 105, beginning in verse 12. They were very few in number and strangers in this land, wandering from place to place. Verse 25, He turned their heart, that is the heart of the Egyptians, to hate His people, to deal craftily with His servants. These were not a people that delivered themselves. Rather, they were recipients and called to remember God's loving kindness toward them. Notice verse 42, He remembered His holy word with Abraham His servant. The word remembered here is not implying in any way that God had forgotten the covenant. In fact, the entirety of this psalm tells us that God remembered in every generation and every step of the way. But the idea here is that He called it to mind for the purpose of fulfillment. He brought it back to the forefront to accomplish the purposes to which that covenant pointed. They needed to remember the loving kindness of God. And with their unworthiness and God's loving kindness showed toward them, they are called at the very end of this psalm to remember God's claim upon their lives. Notice verse 45. Verse 44, He gave them the lands of the nations that they might take possession of it. Verse 45, so that they might keep His statutes and observe His laws. They were a blessed people, not just so that they could roll as pigs in slop and enjoy the blessings. They were a blessed people not just so that they could enjoy those blessings for their own selfish purposes. They were blessed to praise the Lord. They were blessed to bless Him. They were blessed to serve Him, to obey His will, to bring honor and glory to Him. The children of Israel experienced the grace of God in profound ways. Paul calls attention to that history in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, particularly the history as it surrounded the Exodus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers," that is, our forefathers, "were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink, drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, Christ." Paul points backward to the story of Israel and the Exodus to show that these were indeed blessed people who experienced the grace of God, who were delivered, led by the Lord, passed through the waters of the Red Sea, led by Moses, received not only physical water and food, but he says spiritual water and food. They experienced the grace of God. But God's goodness toward them did not mean that they could do whatever they want or live however they pleased. Notice verse 5. "Nevertheless, speaking of these who had experienced the grace of God at the time of the Exodus, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness." He goes on to speak of their idolatry in verse 7, quoting, in fact, from Exodus chapter 32 and the incident of the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. He speaks of their immorality. He speaks of them trying and testing the Lord, grumbling in verse 10. They didn't respond like they should have. Despite the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, despite the fact that He had executed these 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to persuade the Egyptians concerning the release of Israel, despite the fact that He parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass on dry ground, I will tell you, if there is one Bible scene I wish I had been there to see, that's probably it. It's hard to choose. But that one. A wall of water on each side. Parting the waters of the Red Sea. The people able to pass, not on a muddy bottom, but on dry ground. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. All of this, and yet the people rebelled. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are called to learn from their failure. These things happened as examples, verse 6. They are an example, verse 11, written for our instruction, so that we, thinking we stand, take heed so that we do not fall. We need to learn the lessons of history, lest we repeat their mistakes. Because like Israel, we are saved by God's grace or we are not saved at all. Israel did not rescue themselves from Egypt. Israel did not part the waters of the Red Sea on their own or bring water out of rocks or manna from heaven. Israel didn't do any of that for themselves. All was the grace of God. And if not for the grace of God, they were nothing. And so it is with us. Peter said in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul spoke of the gospel of the grace of God. And in verse 32, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 1 verse 6, saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 and again verse 8, Paul wrote, by grace you have been saved. And to Titus, he wrote in Titus 3, verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, I am neither the sharpest knife in the drawer nor the brightest bulb in the box, but that many times said in the pages of the New Testament, I'm pretty sure I'm saved by the grace of God. And if not by the grace of God, I'm not saved. Like Israel, I don't deserve it. And neither do you. We are pitiful and lowly, unable to save ourselves, people who have sinned against the holy God of heaven and earth. But God wants us anyway. That's grace. And if we, like Israel, have been saved by grace, then we too need to remember our unworthiness. We need to remember just how much we don't deserve what it is we've received. Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul tells us we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Paul says, while we were still helpless, that is literally without strength, unable to accomplish salvation for ourselves, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Not for righteous men, but God demonstrates His love toward us, verse 8, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been justified by His blood, verse 9. Reconciled to God through the death of His Son, verse 10. That we might, the hope of being saved by His life. The wages, Romans 6 and verse 23. That is what is earned by our sin is death. Eternal life is a free gift of God offered in and only in Christ Jesus our Lord. Returning to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul said regarding these Christians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You received the wages of your sin. But you were made alive. You who formerly walked according to the course of the world, that is, walking like the world walks, walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that is, according to the will of Satan. The spirit, that is, the course that is now working in the sons of disobedience. These among whom we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind by nature, that is, by long habit, children of wrath, deserving the wrath of God, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not because we deserve it or earn it, but rather in Christ Jesus, created for good works. We were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, verse 12, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in this world. Titus 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says it this way, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We do not deserve our salvation. On the other hand, we must, like Israel, remember God's loving kindness that has been shown us. Continuing in Titus 3, but when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's loving kindness is responsible for our salvation. Again, by grace you have been saved, Ephesians chapter 2. And returning to Romans chapter 5, it is the death of Christ at the right time that we might through His death be reconciled to God. Romans 5 verses 20 and 21, the law came so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, so even grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we are unworthy and saved only by the loving kindness of God, then it only stands to reason that God lays claim to our lives as much, if not more, than He did to the lives of Israel. We are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. Romans chapter 6 makes this very point at length. So then, having been saved by the grace of God, Romans 6 beginning in verse 1, are we then to continue in sin so that as we abound in sin, grace all the more abounds? God forbid. We have died to sin, Paul says, and we ought therefore no longer live in it. Our death to sin, it's reflected in our baptism, that we have been buried with Christ, our old man crucified with Him, buried with Him so that we might be raised from the grave, a spiritual grave, to walk not in the way that we've lived before, but to walk in newness of life. United in His death, united also in His resurrection, our old self crucified with Him, and with it the body of sin done away with, died and thereby freed from sin. We ought to let not sin reign in our bodies, verse 12, but rather present ourselves as those alive from the dead and as instruments of righteousness to God. Sin ought not be master over us. If we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which we've been committed, verse 17, then we've been freed from sin and we have become slaves of righteousness. We serve righteousness. We serve God. We do the work God has set before us, not the will of Satan. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. And in Titus 3 and verse 8, Paul says this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Again, God's goodness doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. But rather, we belong to the Lord. We're His. It's about doing the will and work of God. I want you to open your songbooks with me to number 680, 680, a familiar hymn. I want to call your attention particularly to the words of the third verse. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It is one of the most beautiful pictures
in all of our hymns, in my opinion. The call of the hymn is for God's grace to become the fetter, the binder, the chain to the heart of God. That we are slaves to righteousness. I am constrained, compelled by the grace of God to serve Him, to do the work He's called me to do. Not because I can earn my salvation. Not because I believe I can alter the balance of the scales. But because I am going to show God the depth of my love and appreciation for what He has already done for me. I don't get to go my own way. I don't get to do what I want anymore. It's not about me, but Christ who lives in me. Israel was called in the psalm to remember their unworthiness and the grace of God and be motivated by it to observe His statutes, to bring Him the glory. We are called by the Scriptures to remember our salvation by the grace of God, to remember the kindness that has been shown toward us despite our unworthiness, that we would be motivated by it to be His workmanship and do His will in this life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul urges the Corinthians with these words, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." We plead with you to hear the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for you not because you deserve it, but precisely because you don't. Believing what has been accomplished for you, be willing to turn away from a rebellious and sinful heart toward the Lord of your salvation. Confess faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized. Not because you're already saved, not because you want to join some particular church, but for the reasons spelled out in the Scripture. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And through the Apostle Peter, the Lord said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." God's grace is available to you today on His terms, and we plead with you to obey. If you've done that, but you've not lived a life of faithful servant and reverent appreciation for that salvation, we urge you to make the changes that need to be made in your life. And if we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, can help you, if we can pray with you and for you about those things, we'll be glad to do that even today before we leave this building. But whatever your spiritual need is, in whatever spiritual condition you find yourself, receive not the grace of God in vain. Won't you respond now as we stand and sing for your encouragement?